7. Familiar passage? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we just thank you so much again for this opportunity to worship you and allow your Spirit to speak to our lives, to renew our minds, to deal with any traditions or doctrines of men that have made the Word of God of none effect in our lives. I thank you for that truth to make us free, because we are purposing to continue in your Word. That's the promise that you made, that if we would continue in your Word, we would be disciples indeed. We don't want to be casual hearers. We want to be committed, purposeful disciples that will be walking in all that you have for us. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk according to the things of this world. All the things we might hear in the news, or what we might hear through friends or family or co-workers, we walk by faith. We walk by the promises that you have given us. Those are more real to us than this natural world. We just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. If you were here last week, I shared a message called Step by Step. We talked about Psalm 37:23, the fact that the steps of a righteous man are directed to the Lord, and as the Amplified says, they are established by the Lord. And we looked at Abraham's example in Hebrews 11:8, that by faith he obeyed, and when he was called out and went out to a specific place, he didn't know specifically where he was going, but he had the Word of God. And many times in our lives, we like to know where we're going. I'm one of those guys that before I take a trip, or if I have to go someplace, I want to know where I'm going. I got to have the map set out. I like to have it all organized. Life doesn't go that way all the time, does it? Sometimes my wife and I, we did a trip years ago. We just said, hey, let's go on a road trip. The only thing I really knew I wanted to do is I wanted to go to Disney World. And then from there, I wanted to drive all the way up the East Coast to Maine, and then cut all the way back across. Never knew where we were staying every night. We just didn't know. But it was kind of a challenge. I had to walk by faith, because there were some of those days and those nights, I didn't know where we were going to park. I didn't know where we were going to stay. And there's some places we drove through I didn't want to be. Amen. That's what happens when you walk by faith sometimes. Your natural man isn't comfortable. But God has a plan for us. Amen. He has some desires that if we will listen to him, if we will follow him, he will take us into certain places and direct our life every single day, no matter what is involved. Romans 4, verse 9 through 16, tells us we walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham possessed. You don't need to turn there right now. Just take my word for it. I'm going to try to hurry through this message because I've got some things I want to share at the end. But back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you look at Romans 4 and all that Abraham gave us as an example, and apply that to our life and apply that to the experience that we're going through right now as a church in transition. I know some of you have made comments to me, you know, about where we're going, what we're doing. Hey, just as the old saying goes, hide and watch and see. Because God's got some good stuff in charge and planned for us. I'll get it out. And so, as we look at these scriptures, and it says, for we walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, who possessed a land. He would have never gone and possessed it had he not gotten up and by faith obeyed what God told him to do. I can't honestly tell you what's ahead of us. I can only say this to you. Over 30 years ago, God gave me certain visions about things. There are certain things God gave me in a vision that we have never even come close to doing yet. So I believe that we are positioning ourselves to be free to do some of those things that God has asked us to do and wants us to do. And I'm excited about where we're going. You know, I've been working here all this week. I've spent a lot of hours here this week in this building, cleaning out the offices, cleaning out things, moving things around, trying to consolidate, making some tough decisions. There were a couple of days as I'm going through boxes. I'm one of those guys, I like to keep my books. And I'm blessing you with a lot of my books. Tapes. And sometimes and I'd put it on the shelf and then my hands would go, because there's some tape series down there and stuff that I've listened to a number of times, And they're my friends. But it's like anything. When you start to give those things away, part of it you might feel like, well, you're giving your life away. But isn't that part of what Christianity is giving your life to someone else sometimes? Giving up sometimes your own life? And so I'd walk around in the basement down there, and I'd walk around the fellowship hall. I'd walk up and down the steps, and I'd pray in the Spirit. I'd walk in here for a while. And God would just minister life to me and just say, hey, better things are coming. You can let go of that old tape. And I really got set free to some things. And it's really no different than months and months ago when people said, well, aren't you going to really feel bad about walking away from this building? And at that time, I thought we were literally going to walk away from this building. And look how that turned out. We're staying here for another 2 years. Now, part of me is, well, the challenge is, it won't be our building, so will I feel funny walking in and out? And all week long, because the closing got put off, and it got put off, and it got put off, by faith, I had closed on the building last week. I had done it. I was done. I was free. And in a sense, I'm rejoicing that we got a few extra days to be able to do some of the things that we're doing before we actually close now. So walking by faith and not by sight may apply to a lot of different things. You know, don't spiritualize it so much. Realize it might be something you do at work. It might be something you're doing with your family. It might be something you're doing with your health. Walk by faith, not by sight. It might be the simplest thing that you're having to deal with every single day. And I guarantee you, every single day I'd walk in this building, and those first couple days I'd walk into my office and the other office and everything was gone, you'd have that first, just a fraction of a second, like, huh, what's wrong here? What's wrong with this picture? Where's my stuff? Well, it's in a box in the basement. That's where your stuff is. And finally, it's like, well, that's okay. That's where my stuff belongs. And I was talking with the pastor the other day that's going to be buying this, and he came in and he was talking to me, and he was making some comments, and I finally just said to him, and I said to one of the other gentlemen that was here doing some sound stuff, and they were asking some questions, and I said, well, whatever you want to do, you know, in a couple of days, this is going to be your desk. This is going to be your office. And I could tell with even them, they've been renting so long, he didn't get it. He kind of looked at me like, and then looked at my desk kind of like, yeah, but you're sitting behind it, it's your desk. And I didn't say anything, kind of like, ha, this is your desk now. I'm leaving this, and it's yours. That was kind of a challenge. Transition, walking by faith. But you know, every single step in life means we're going to go another step up. God's not in the business of demoting people. God's in the business of taking people who have been faithful and committed to something and causing them to take a step up. Take a step out into areas that perhaps they haven't stepped before. Maybe to step out into an area where God is asking them to go where before they have never gone and in a sense experienced some things that God desires for us to do. So all I'm saying is just be prepared. Because I don't know what all God has in store for us. But it's going to be good. I believe that. Acts chapter 13, please. Well, before you jump there, go to 2 Corinthians 5 again, but let me read the Amplified to you. The Amplified starts out, for we walk by faith. But then it really amplifies it. We regulate our lives and We regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction, our belief, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, with trust and holy fervor, thus we walk, not by sight or appearance. Boy, that really amplifies it, doesn't it? That really takes a very simple phrase in the King James that is in parentheses, which is kind of one of those inside thoughts, and it says, wait a minute, it's not just walking by faith, we are going to regulate our lives by it. We're going to regulate our lives by the things that God has told us. Faith is based upon the promises of God. We talked about hope and faith and all these things the last couple of weeks. Bringing us to this point that we now are going to walk by these promises. Conduct our lives according to these promises. Have conviction in our heart. Our beliefs. Respecting man's relationship to God and the divine order of things, so to speak, so that we can do what? Trust in Him. Holy. That means give your heart to it. Don't draw back. Sometimes when we are challenged to take a big step out, we just have to go for it. Thus we walk, not by sight or appearance. Now I'm going to say all that because we're going to do something very special tonight. As I was praying about what to do tonight, I really got caught up with a different direction. And I don't know if it just has to do with the fact that we're launching a bunch of new things and there's just this atmosphere of transition. But we're going to do something a little special tonight. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 with me, please. At the end of this service, Pastor Mary and I are going to lay hands on a couple of people. But God has instructed us to separate and call out into a position of recognition of ministry. They've already been functioning in it. You know, when you lay hands on someone in this type of a service, it's not something that makes it different specifically to God. He's already done his part. What man is doing is acknowledging and recognizing it on our part. We're appointing it. We're acknowledging it. So I'm going to give you some scriptures so that you all understand what we're going to be doing at the end of the service here. Acts chapter 13, you know, the King James talks about them praying and fasting and setting, and God saying, you know, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas and so forth. But let me read to you a different translation and kind of condense it for you. This is really Acts 13, 1 through 3 in a different translation. There were certain leaders in the church, and as they ministered to the Lord and waited upon him, upon his direction, the Holy Spirit said, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. Appoint Barnabas and Saul, King James says set apart or separate, so others say set apart. This one says appoint Barnabas and Saul to do the work for which I have called and chosen them. Appoint, separate, set apart these particular people that the Holy Spirit says to do so that they can do the work. Now they're already doing the work in a sense, but they can really do the work which I have called and chosen them. So they all fasted and prayed, and as the Lord directed them, the leaders laid hands on them. Now listen to this part. And released them into the work appointed them. Now there's already been, in a sense, an acknowledgement, but I think there's going to be a greater release in the lives of the people that we lay hands on because of what God wants to do. Now they may not feel it. You know, I had, both Pastor Mary and I have had hands laid on us a couple different times. We've been ordained through three different organizations over the years. And the first time was way back in 1983 through Faith Christian Fellowship with Pastor Buddy Harrison and his wife Patsy and some others. We were in Tulsa and they laid hands on us and they ordained us for the ministry. I was initially licensed. You know, licensing is like having a driver's permit. You have that for a season. And then after you've had been on that season for a while, and then when you know and you've, in a sense, proven that there's a real full-time call of God on your life, then, in a sense, they promote you to ordination. Now, I know other organizations have taken certain different positions on that. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think biblically you have to see the changes and the gradual promotion that God has. And so most of the organizations we know and have been involved with, first they acknowledge you, you've been involved with the Ministry of Helps as a deacon or some other type of thing. You go into, you're licensed for ministry. And then once you have proven yourselves, and once you have, in a sense, recognized in yourself that God has called you to a higher office, a fivefold ministry office, or what we would call a sevenfold office, then you can go into ordination. Because ordination is only fulfilling what God has ordained. All right? So there's some clarification. I could teach a whole lot more on this. I'm trying to get this as quickly and compact as I can so people understand. But in this case, he says, appoint, set apart, separate unto me. God's saying, separate them unto me. I want you to separate them out from the rest of the people so the people recognize and acknowledge who they are and what they're doing so that you can tap into them. Lay hands on them. Release them into the work appointed them. Because I believe God desires the church to recognize and acknowledge all the responsibilities that are appointed onto his ministers. So people wonder, well, what's their responsibility? Well, the Bible starts to make that clear. And so we're going to be taking that step today because I believe it's important that as the Lord has appointed us in positions of responsibility to set those people apart for their responsibilities. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, please. There are impartations that God desires to give to the church. Some of you that were around back when we were going to Rhema, this was a verse that I stood on continually for 2 years. And we would send faxes long before the days of email and texts and all those kind of things. We had a couple old fax machines, one at our house in Tulsa and one here at the church. And every Saturday I would send a fax with a message, a little greeting, the Sundays that we didn't drive back. And many times I would use this as kind of my greeting or my salutation. But starting in verse 7, Romans chapter 1 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." That's what I was believing every time we drove back. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me." I think it's interesting. He's talking about that mutual faith, which leads to an impartation for the purpose of the church becoming established. I believe that's true without any church or any situation. God desires for an impartation of truth, an impartation of the anointing, an impartation of the things of the Spirit of God to come into your life. And how much you're going to receive of that is up to you. See, now, if you sat there and you had way too many of Chris's wonderful ribs during that fellowship time, I've already lost some of you. Thank God this is being recorded and you can go back and listen to it. All right? But I'm going to encourage you to stir yourself up. And if the person next to you is falling asleep, give them a little nudge. Say, God's talking to you tonight. Don't forget it. Don't miss what he's got to say, because this is important. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Because there's ministry gifts and ministry functions and ministry offices that God talks about. And this is all part of us as a church going in another direction. We are going to need to have people standing in places of responsibility as we spread out over the city with our 242 groups. And they're going to be required to minister to people. You know, they can't always say, "Well, I'll bring you to the pastor." We don't need that. This is a believer's ministry as much as anything else. Amen? In Romans chapter 12, we know he says that, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." People love to read those first two verses. But that is an opening phrase for the rest of the chapter. Don't stop there. Because the whole rest of the chapter is the meat of what Paul's trying to say. And he goes on and says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," listen to this, "according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or not the same function," more of your more modern translation say, he says, "so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So he says, we've all got this measure of faith to step into whatever it is that God's going to give us. Now some people say, well, everybody starts with a measure of faith. Well, faith comes by what? If you were in my class, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about this for a little bit. I mentioned this. You know, sometimes there's a discourse or argument among believers, especially our Word of Faith camp. Well, God gives everybody a measure of faith. Well, I can understand that point. I'm not going to discount it. But faith comes by hearing. And you know, people can't step into the things that they need to step into. And that is exactly why I'm taking the time tonight for all of us to be in faith together. When we lay hands on these people that I'm going to call up here in a minute, and we are going to put our faith together, we're going to need our minds renewed. Sometimes, for some of you, you're going to have to look at the person I lay hands on a little differently than you've ever looked at them before. That may be a challenge for you. But that's what you've got to look at. Get your mind renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be able to prove what's the good and acceptable will of God. Lean into the things and understand that we have a measure of faith. Why? For as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same office. All the members don't have the same function. In fact, this is the part that we call the functional gifts. You know, there's spiritual gifts, there's ministry gifts, and there's functional gifts. We can identify those three different categories. But in this case, he goes in now, he lists, starting in verse 5, what we call the functional gifts. And he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing. So there's different gifts. My giftedness is very different than Pastor Mary's. She has a much more prophetic side to her than I do. I'm much more, I'm the teacher. I'm the administrator. I'm going to lay things out just nice and neat and so forth. And she's going to just throw me into a whirl by saying, have you thought of this? I'm going, but that doesn't fit into my nice, clean package here. I got it all figured out. Don't go messing up my cards. Hello. See, that's that prophetic side, that unction side. And I like to have it all nice and figured out. God does things decently and in order is one of my favorite verses. Hello. Huh? Now, gifts differing. Now listen to this. According to the grace that is given to us. And then he lists seven things that we call functional gifts. Prophecy. Let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Or ministry. We could say different things there. If I get into this, I'm going to really get bogged down. Teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling is administration, actually, and mercy or that compassion for some people. My wife has a great capacity for compassion. She sees things and looks at situations, and she'll just, her heart will go out to her, and I'll look at it and say, I do not see what you're seeing. But if your heart's going pitter-patter, fine. If that's what you're led to do, I'm all for you, honey. Because I ain't got it. Because I know me. That's not me. Not that I can't have compassion. Not that I can't be moved. Not that I can't, you know, get a little teary-eyed when you see a little puppy dog on TV or something. Huh? No, you can get moved. Everybody can get moved with compassion. But some people are just much more sensitive to it. That is something that I believe God gave you grace to do. And then you have to figure out, why can't everybody else see this? Because they don't have the same grace you have. See, I used to get frustrated with that. Like, I teach and I lay this all out, and then half the people didn't follow at all what I was saying. And I'm going, what's wrong with you people? I realized, well, that's the teacher in me wanting to lay it all out, and be able to lay it all out, and lay it all out, and lay it all out, to make it nice and simple. And other people are looking for the inspiration, not the information. Let's go beyond the information. I don't need three scriptures and five examples. Just give me the wow! And I'm not much of a wow teacher. Oh, I don't know who that is. It's not me. But notice the significance of the context. Having then gifts differing is all in context of the renewing of the mind. It's all part of that fit, function, and flourish principle we've talked about so many times. And we know that the gifts of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12, all nine gifts, can then function in any one of these, no matter how you are. You know, my life, I function in certain ones more than others, according to the grace that's given unto each one of us. Grace has been given unto you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 again. These are the ministry gifts you're very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts of helps and administrations at the very end of the chapter. This is what lays out what we call the fivefold ministry. Verse 11, and he, God the Father, gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we mentioned that we met Joshua from India back a few weeks ago, whenever that was. I lost track of time completely. He is a genuine evangelist. Boy, is he an evangelist. I did not know that or understand that until we sat at dinner with him for 3 hours or something. But that just was so obvious then when he started talking and he start sharing his passion. Everyone say the word passion. That passion that we all have. You say, well, I don't have much of that. Yes, you do. You just have to figure out what you're doing. My passion is helping people find truth. My passion is getting their doctrine straightened out. My passion is sitting them down and taking the scriptures and walking them through A, B, C, the truth, so that that lines it up, so it's so easy for them to understand that they can walk in it. Not just have an intellectual understanding of truth, but actually being able to say, it's so much a part of what now I believe that it governs what I think, say, and do. That's my passion as a teacher and as a pastor. I look at people and I see them, what they need. Truth will make them free if they would just learn to continue in it. And that drives me. That drives me to study. That drives me to do the things that we do and lay down our lives for people. So you have to ask yourself, what's your passion? What drives you? What is it that, in a sense, makes you just burn on the inside? And see, when we start to recognize that in a person, we see that in a person, it starts to show up in a person's life. They're not trying to prove it to anybody. It just shows up. And licensing or ordination or laying hands on people, the Holy Ghost says, separate them. I've called them. I've shown them that. I want you to now act on that. Lay hands on them. Appoint them. Acknowledge it. And so as we look at that, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the basic three purposes that these gifts, these ministry gifts, are given. For the perfecting of the saints. So the saints would be mature. They would grow up. For the work of the ministry. So that the church can go out and do the work of the ministry. Not the fivefold ministry. For the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ can grow and multiply and do what God asked us to do to go out and reach the world. Then he says in verse 13, until we all come into the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's something about all that coming together. And then he says, but verse 14, hey, there's going to be people coming, trying to get you to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every sleight of man, cunning craftiness. They're lying in wait to deceive. But see, we're supposed to continue to speak the truth in love. Why? So that you may grow up into him in all things. Jesus, the head, even Christ, from whom, now listen to this, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by what? That which every joint supplies. Every joint will supply something different. My ankle supplies something different than my elbow. Hello? When we understand where we are in the body of Christ and we go through what Romans 12 says, what 1 Corinthians says, all these other scriptures, I can't say to the ear or to the foot, or I don't have any need of you. We all need each other. We're all part of this body collectively. And there's a point or a time in which we acknowledge that. For a long time, I didn't acknowledge the gift of God in myself. It just started coming out. It just happened. As you've heard my testimony. I didn't look to become a Bible teacher. I didn't look to become a pastor. The ministry, the Bible talks about letting the ministry overtake you. I've run into too many young people that are trying to force themselves into ministry, and all they do is crash and burn within a few years. I've seen way too many of them do that. I think there's something about longevity and faithfulness and maturity that God looks at. We're in this for eternity. This isn't a sprint, it is a marathon. Amen? So when we look at this, he says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, there's a measure that every part brings, makes increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So these ministry gifts have an assignment. These ministry gifts have a responsibility. They have a desire that God places in all of us, and we walk that out, we find that, and you know what? No one starts out in their highest calling. You don't get saved and all of a sudden run around and say, well, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I've met some of those guys. Sadly, I've met some of those guys. They've been born again for 6 months, and they call themselves Bishop Doodad. I'm sorry, but they're no more a bishop than... Never mind. The Bible clearly defines the believer's ministry. We all as believers have a ministry. We know what that is, ministry of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But there's also then the responsibility of ministers being selected and drawn out to help with groups of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. You know, I am not a minister over thousands. Don't have that in my heart. People have always said, oh, you should have a church of thousands. I wouldn't know what to do with them. You know what I'd end up doing? I'd end up with a staff of about 100 or less, and I would focus and give my life to them. Now, if they can take care of the thousands, wonderful. But there's no way that I, as a discipleship-style relationship pastor, could function in a church of 5,000. I love what Andrew Womack said. I heard him say this years ago, and it set me free, because we grew up in this Word of Faith stuff for 30 years, and everything you always heard, if you weren't a big church, if you weren't a mega church, you were an embarrassment to the body of Christ. And I'm thinking 95% of the pastors out there have less than 150 people. The average church in America for years was about 90. You say, what kind of church you are? We're an average church with an above-average God, with above-average desire. Amen. It's not about the number sitting in the pew. I'd love to see him full. I think I could handle this many. But you know what? I couldn't handle 10,000, not in my capacity right now. I don't think my heart is built that way, and God can change that. I think when we get to eternity, we're all going to be surprised what we end up with. Amen. I may end up with the whole state of Minnesota, if there is a Minnesota. I have the whole state of Minnesota now, but it's all Rhema ministers. And in that sense, someone actually said to me, well, in a sense, you are overseeing thousands. I said, well, you know what? You're right. Some of those pastors have churches of 600, 700. So you add all those churches together, all those pastors and all their people, I guess I am ministering over thousands. But I don't feel like it. God is perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry for the purpose of edifying and building up His body, not our ministry. Look at what I've done. Get my name with all kinds of, you know, stuff on it to show off. No. Exodus, we know that Moses was told to identify those that could help him. There's so many examples about that. But again, that principle in Ephesians 4, God gives us a desire to be able to step out and do those things so that the effectual work of the measure of every part brings increase or produces increase in the body. Okay, now get to the point where I want to get to. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I said all that to lay the foundation for this. But I had to give you a foundation because we haven't taught on stuff like this for a long time. So everybody's up to speed. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's two primary things that are taught here to Timothy by Paul. Paul's speaking to Timothy as a young pastor. I think he may have been young in age, but he was old in maturity and in experience. So don't consider his age as an issue. Been around for a long time as far as the things of God. Verses 1 through 7 talks about the office of a bishop. That's verse 1 of chapter 3. Some of the other translations say pastor, minister, overseer, whatever it might be. There's different ways in which that particular Greek word is translated. The obvious application has to do with a local church, a local body. And then he goes through the qualifications of what he should or should not be like, what he can and cannot do, shouldn't be a novice, all the things, having his household in order, you know, having his life in order. There's just a lot of things that are giving us a list. You know, Brother Hagin would always teach, especially on Thursday nights at camp meeting or Winter Bible, he'd always have ordination service on Thursday nights. And he'd always take time to go through these same verses every year, twice a year, year after year after year. I don't know how many times I heard that sermon. One thing he always said, though, as a qualifier, he says, this is not a list to disqualify you. This is a list to qualify you, to press toward, to say, these are things that I believe God is producing in my life, and I am pressing toward the mark for the prize. Don't quit. Say, well, because I used to read this. When I first realized that God was calling me into the ministry, I read some of those things, and I just said, well, I'm disqualified. I can't do this. Look what I've been through. Look at my life. You know, I'm too young in the ministry. I'm still a novice. There were some other things. Our house was a mess. Mary and I had been separated twice, almost divorced. Our finances were a mess. I mean, I looked at my life and say, God, how can you use me? He said, well, I'm just starting. We're going to clean you up and get you out there. And after about 30-some years, I think I finally arrived. I'm about ready to start. I finally realized, like, I might actually be in the first phase of my ministry. Don't laugh. Sometimes I feel that way. But you go through that whole list and you start reading through there. Vigilance, sober, all the different things. Not greedy, filthy, lucre. Not a brawler. Not covetous. All those things. You think, wow, that's a lot. But then he goes on in verse 8. Because this is where I was actually starting to function in another church before we ever started our own. God was dealing with me about the ministry. And in a sense, I didn't have a title or I didn't have recognition, but I was really functioning as the associate pastor in that church. When people came to counseling or they needed someone to sit down and talk with, guess where they usually ended up? It was in our living room. Not in the pastor's, but in our living room. Many times that's where they came. We didn't ask them to come. We didn't say, hey, if you need to talk to somebody, you can come talk to us. A little Absalom attitude there. We didn't do that. We just get a phone call or they just show up on our porch. Thing I knew, they're in my living room, and they're asking me, what do I do with this? And a lot of times, well, have you talked to our pastor about that? No, I don't think he'd understand. Try as best as you can to shoot him back there. Many times I did, and guess what the pastor did? He shot him right back to me. He didn't have patience for it. He didn't want to do it. And I understand, that wasn't his calling. He had more of that evangelistic, he had that more grow type of attitude. He wasn't that discipleship relationship style of pastor. And I used to get upset that I was too young to understand the differences of the gifts and the callings. It takes maturity to figure that out after a few years. Comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. So when I looked at this and realized what God was starting to do in my life, and he's going to start doing some of your lives, in every one of our lives, for eternity, these things will become real. And you think, well, what's this got to do with me? You just hide and watch and see. You may not get it right now, but you will. Because you have no idea what God has in store for you when we start doing this for eternity. So, I'm just going to sit on my front porch in my mansion in heaven and play video games. Watch old movies. Don't think so. I don't think so. Actually, that word mansions, if you study it up by Dick Mills, it's the word way stations along in life. It doesn't mean a mansion. It's actually not the wrong translation there. So here we are. We're looking at what has God called us to do. And this scripture goes into the next passage, starting in verse 8, and it says, likewise, deacons. So everything that the bishop, the pastor, the minister, the leaders are required to do, those that are going to become deacons, helpers, leaders, the next generation of leaders, are required to start to walk in it as well. But they need to be recognized. They need to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy and filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Verse 10, but let them first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, if you just read that by itself, you could get a little confused. Let me read some other translations for you. The Living Bible says this in verse 10. Before they are asked to be deacons, they should be given other jobs in the church as a test of their character and ability, and if they do well, then they may be chosen as deacons. See, some people come into the church and say, well, I've been saved for 25 years, and I've been around the block a few times. I think you should make me head usher so I can count the offering. I say, I'm not letting you near the offering. I don't know what's going to be left of it when you get done counting it. Hello. I like this translation, Phillips. Let them serve a period of probation first. You know, anyone getting into a position, many times when I was in business and we would hire someone, we would put them on a 90-day probation. It was a training period, and at the end of 90 days, they would have an employee review and see if they understood everything, they understood the policies, they understood the procedures, how the registers work, everything else. Did they get it or not? And usually within 90 days, you really find out what they're made of. And many times at that point, we would either promote them, lateral, you know, promotion maybe sometimes in a different department after you start to see their giftedness or their abilities, or we'd say, you know, I don't think this is the right job for you. I think we're just going to cut our losses here. Let's not spend any more time trying to train you into something that's not going to be fruitful. That was a very difficult thing, firing someone like that, but it had to be done. But as a worker in the church, it's obvious, he says, you know, let people come in and try different positions. That's why we've had different people in different positions over the years. And you know what? They get into a position for a while, and they realize, you know, that was great for a while, and that was just experience. Pastor Ray and I have worked in every single position in the church there is. I mean, we worked in the nursery in the first church we were involved in. Thank God I got promoted out of that. Soon and very soon, I got promoted to children's church. Well, got away from those diapers anyway. Well, then went to the youth, you know, then to the singles. Singles didn't like me at all. Because I kept telling them, you don't go doing that with your sister. You caught that? I had a revolt on my hands in the youth in the singles group one night. Oh my gosh. Thought I was going to get stoned and taken out of the building. We look at the scriptures here and see what it says. He says, let them also be tried, investigated, and proved first, examined, and undergo scrutiny. You put all these other translations together. Someone say, well, you can't say all that to me. I have every right to. As a senior pastor that's going to appoint someone to a position of responsibility, I will. That's why we may take a long time before we let someone gel into a position or see in a position or function in a position. The people that we're going to lay hands on here in a minute, every one of them have functioned in some form or fashion of ministry over the years, and we've known them well for a long time. I've seen them work in different areas. I've seen them step up into different areas. And just the reason God said, I want you to lay hands on them. I want you to do it publicly, and I want you to do it now. Now, I'm just going to admit, when I was talking to one of them on the phone, when I told them what we were going to do, I said, now I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to get a nice little license plaque with a little print thing, your name on it, because they're in a box somewhere. And I can't find them. Besides, the piece of paper doesn't make you a licensed minister. It's the laying on of hands and the recognition of the saints. All of this comes to, I guess, into one obvious place in Titus where it tells again the bishop what to do. He says one of the things that the bishop does is set things in order, and he says, and appoints ministers or elders in every church. And that's one of the things that, in a sense, we have a responsibility as a senior pastor to do. When you look at the book of Acts, they had problems. They were pulling on the disciples. They said, listen, we can't be bogged down with waiting on tables. We are going to lay hands on these people. You find seven men of honest report, filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we can appoint over this business. And they laid hands on them and gave them that assignment. The next couple chapters, the next thing you know, they're waiting on tables and they're having miracle services. All seven of them? Nope. But one of them pops up as an evangelist. Another one pops up as a working in miracles. Because they showed their faithfulness, in a sense, and had probationary period, or during that time of proving. And we all have that. In Isaiah 40, as a pastor, this is what I have to do. Feed the flock of God, gather the lambs, carry them in my heart, and gently lead those that are with young. When I call someone alongside of us and license them into the ministry as deacons, helpers, assistants, whatever you want to call it, depending on the, we don't use terms like bishop and deacon and stuff like that much in our circles. You know, my association with other ministry groups and so forth, when I go there, they look at me and consider me a bishop. We don't use that term, but because of my position as a state director, in their eyes, I'm considered a bishop. Actually, some of them jokingly call me Bishop Hanson. From a technical, biblical point, that is true. But I don't go around and call myself a bishop, because in our circles we've got all kinds of people calling themselves bishop. And it becomes a watered-down term. All right? In this case, every single one of you, but specifically and especially those that we're going to lay hands on here in a minute, are there to help us feed the flock. In other words, pasture them. Poimen is actually the Greek word. Shepherd them. Keep them in the... They'd be like sheepdogs in some... One minister calls them. Gathering the lambs. So in other words, sometimes new births come in, new creation, new visitors. Who's going to go out and... Well, pastor, your job is to go out and visit every single person. No, it's the minister to equip you to go do the work of the ministry, to you help gather the lambs. My job is to equip you. I can do that, but you're supposed to be helping me with that. Carry them in his heart. I will carry them. You help me carry them. Gently lead those that are with you. Now, I'm going to ask these three people to come up here. And as I do, I'm going to ask all of you to stay in faith.